Well, there was such a great commotion that it caused the man to walk out of his business. You see, all these people from all over town are beginning to accumulate on the sides of the streets. And more people basically are beginning to line up on this side and this side. And there's so much noise and there's so much commotion that this guy's like, I got to see what's going on. This is not normal. And so he walks out of his business. And he begins looking around, and he knew that he was going to have to ask someone, because as one of the shortest people in town, he wasn't going to see over anybody. So he begins to go asking around. He's like, hey, what's going on? And everyone's excited, everyone's energized, and they look around with this excitement on their face, and they're about to answer him until they see who it is. And then they look away with disdain. And then he goes and asks somebody else. And he runs up, hey, what's happening? What's happening? They're hit. And then they look away. You see, because although he is a Jew, although he is an Israelite, he is hated by his fellow countrymen because he works for the foreign nation that occupies their nation. He is a tax collector. He runs around asking person to person, trying to figure out desperately what's going on, and no one will give him an answer. And finally, he finds a small boy who doesn't recognize him. And this little boy says, it's Jesus. Jesus is coming to town. And instantly, this man is filled with a joy and an excitement. He's heard about this man, Jesus. He's heard about this man who has cast out evil spirits. He's heard about this man who has basically allowed people to walk again miraculously. Healed the blind, healed the deaf, and even one of Jesus' own hand-picked disciples is a tax collector. This man feels this overwhelming sense and urge of, I have to see him. I have to see him. How am I going to see him? He looks down throughout the city and he sees all these people, the crowd basically lining up on the sides of the street. And he sees this mob of people beginning to walk through town. He's like, I'm never going to see him with all these people here. So instead of heading towards them in that direction, he turns the other direction and he runs up the road. He kind of winds through all the crowds of people that are accumulating and no one seems to notice him and no one seems to care. He climbs and winds, and finally he finds a small sycamore tree, and he's like, I could climb up that. And so he does. He climbs up this tree. He kind of sits out on this branch, and he sits down, and it's almost welcomed that he's hidden now, that no one's going to see him. But he doesn't have a clear view of the road, so he breaks off a few branches so he can have this clear line of sight. And he sits there, and he waits. And as Jesus kind of meanders through town, he gets closer and closer, and this excitement in this guy is beginning to fill because he realizes he's getting closer and closer. And finally, Jesus comes into view, and he sees him. As he sees Jesus, he can just tell by the way he walks that his gaze is one of gentleness and care. He has his eyes locked on Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops and looks straight at him. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. And in that moment, Zacchaeus absorbs the grace and love of the gaze of Jesus. It's the first time in years he's felt seen by anyone. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He changes direction. He walks over to the tree and he looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down because today I'm going to go hang out at your house. And immediately he's filled with this excitement and this energy where he's not only seen, but he wants to hang out with me. He wants to spend time with me. And he starts climbing down the tree. And as he's coming down, he gets more and more excited. And then he begins to hear them, the townspeople, beginning to murmur. Why would you hang out with him? Jesus, you clearly don't know who he is. Yeah, he's a cheat. He's a thief. Don't go over to his house. He's the biggest sinner in this entire town. You don't want to hang out with him. And as Zacchaeus hears all of these things, he runs over to Jesus and says, Jesus, today, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus smiles as a proud parent would. And he said, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Our passage today is Luke 19, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. What we see in this passage is basically the whole passage revolves around Zacchaeus. And what we see are there's two fundamental different ways to see him. There's the way that Jesus sees him and the way that Jesus interacts with Zacchaeus. And then in stark contrast to that, there's the way that the townspeople see Zacchaeus and the way that they interact with him. And these two ways, it's almost like they're wearing different glasses. Like, I have some of my sunglasses here. When you put on sunglasses, it tints the world for you. And in here, when I put these on, I almost feel like that song, I Wear My Sunglasses at Night, is going to start playing or something. But when I put these on, I see the world through this tint. And in the same way, in this passage, basically, Jesus has these glasses, and he sees Zacchaeus in a certain way, through a certain lens. And it affects how he interacts with him. And in the same way, the townspeople do. And so we just want to look at these, basically, these two different ways that the people interact with Zacchaeus. And so jumping into this passage, when they're coming into Jericho, one of the things that stands out to me, but I always love thinking about in these passages like this, is I know in the past I've shared a story when I was up here last year about I grew up in a town of about 30,000 in Michigan, and I thought it was a small town. And then when I pastored down in Missouri, it was in a town of 500 people, and that is a small town. And it was a very rude awakening to me, because my wife and I had been missionaries in Bucharest, Romania, which is a couple million, and we moved straight to 500. And I remember I was only there a couple weeks, and I was out in the yard doing yard work, and people were slowing down to see what I was doing. I'm like, is the circus in town? Why do you care what I'm doing in my yard? And then we had these trees outside. They were like those big mimosa trees. And before we got there, someone had butchered them with a chainsaw, and they looked terrible. And so I asked, like, the church elder board, because there's a parsonage, can we cut these down? Like, they're just hideous. They're like, oh, yeah, please. So we cut them down, and people in the community were upset. They're like, so-and-so from 40 years ago, he planted those, and you just cut them. I didn't cut them down. The church did. But anyways, it was just everyone's lives were so involved and so entangled, where people knew everyone's history. They knew people's lives. They knew people's families. And so often, it's like a high school. Remember high school when, like, something happened, how quickly news got around? Where you'd say something to one person, and, like, next class period, the whole class comes out. I heard this. You're like, how did you even hear that? You were in class the whole time. That's what passages like this is where they take place. Smaller towns, smaller communities where people know each other. Zacchaeus is from a small town. If you were to ask people in that town, do you know who he is? They go, yeah, I know who he is. I grew up a couple streets over from him. I remember going to school with him. I remember this. And I remember the day that he chose the love of money over the love of God and country. Because the equivalent of what Zacchaeus is doing, Zacchaeus is collecting taxes for the Romans who occupy Israel. And the equivalent of that would be if Vladimir Putin sent Russians over here and they took over America and they put up military guy like posts all over the place, and then he went around recruiting some of your neighbors to recruit taxes from you to send to Russia. That's what he's doing. That person probably isn't going to get invited to the block party this summer, correct? That's the reality of basically the disdain they feel towards Zacchaeus, and that's how they see him. So if you say, do you know who he is? They go, yeah, we know who he is. He's a cheat. He's a thief. He betrayed our country. He betrayed our God. He is not a nice person. He's the chief tax collector. You don't get that job by being a good person. That's how they see Zacchaeus. He doesn't deserve my time, and he doesn't deserve your time. If he was standing up here, right here on the convenient little tape spot for him, if he was standing here and basically they had come up as if they'd all have a label that they could put on him, cheat, tax collector, unworthy of my time, sinner. And basically these labels are the glasses that they wear where every time they look at him, this is what they see. That they see him through the eyes of who he has been and the decisions he has made in his life up to this point. But they're so focused on who he is that they have forgotten who they are. You see, Zacchaeus and everyone in his town, they're Israelites. They're the people of God. If we go back throughout the Old Testament, at one point all of Israel was in Egypt, and they were slaves for 400 years. And how did they get out of slavery? Did they sit down and devise this awesome strategy and go, all right, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to escape. No. Did they basically get this military coup and like, all right, we're going to get out? No. How did they get rescued from slavery? They got rescued by God's grace, where he sent Moses as this type, as this example of a deliverer coming. And God rescued him because of his grace and solely by his grace. And then they leave Egypt and they move towards this promised land, this land God has prepared for them, this land flowing with milk and honey, this land of blessing. And how did they get this land? Because they looked at a map and they charted it out and they did such a good job and they go, oh, this is the ideal land. No, because they were so faithful when they were traveling through the wilderness that God said, wow, you guys were so good. I'm going to bless you. No, we know the story. It's quite contrary to that. They got this promised land because of God's grace in their life. And now they have a special covenantal relationship with God. And how did they get it? Because of their faithful obedience? No. Because of God's grace in their life. You see, Israel is who they are throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament solely because of the grace in their life. But what we see in this passage and so many other passages is they have forgotten that. They have forgotten that they are first and foremost a people of grace, and so they no longer freely extend this grace to others. I remember when the Lord began teaching me this and just allowing myself just to see this in my own life. When we were down in Missouri, one of the things we did while I was pastoring down there is we just began praying about what is God calling us to as a body? What is he calling us to as a church? Because there has to be so much more than just coming in on Sunday morning and worshiping. Like, we want to use our gifts. We want to use our strengths. Why are we here in this community at this time? And we just began praying and just asking the Lord, and we began to realize we have a lot of really talented craftsmen in our church. And a lot of servants. We had someone who owned a construction business, someone who owned a concrete business. We had so many just talented workmen. We're like, well, maybe God wants us to use these gifts. So we called in some people from the EFCA, and we found out like there's this branch of EFCA Reach Global, which is called Crisis Response. And what it is when a natural disaster comes through a community, basically a tornado, or a hurricane, a fire, Reach Global, the EFCA will send missionaries down there and they'll connect to a local church. And then teams from all over the country will send work teams down there to basically serve there for 5 days and help people who are living there rebuild their homes. And the purpose of it is people who are going through crisis, not just to rebuild their homes, but to connect them to a local church and to show the love of Christ in a practical way. And so they do this training with you, and you go down. They say right up front, you are not here to do a project. You are here to love people. And so when the homeowner comes in, you stop what you're doing, and you spend time with them, and you pray with them, because that's why you're here. The house will get built. There will be another team next week from somewhere else, but these people need to feel the love of Christ. And so we basically went down. We went down to Corpus Christi, Texas, after one of the hurricanes. And the house we went to, it was this family's home had completely been destroyed by the hurricane, and they had been living in a FEMA trailer, and they received some money, and they started rebuilding the home and ran out. And so this home, it had basically, is up on stilts now, had a floor, had walls, had no roof. And it had been 3 months because they had ran out of money. And so the first thing we had to do was kind of rebuild it, put a roof on it. But when we walk up to the house, there's tall grass everywhere, and underneath the house was the most beer cans I've ever seen in my life in one place. It was just, you could not see the ground. And one of the guys from our church was like, I got this. He gets out trash bags, and he just climbs down there, and he spent the entire day picking up beer cans. There's just tons of black trash bags for that. And so we spent the day working on the house. Homeowner came out, we stopped what we're doing, praying with him. And then at night, with time, we go back to the church. And the next morning, every morning we'd have a Bible study. And everyone always asked the pastor to do the first Bible study, right? And so the first morning, I was doing the Bible study. And I had something prepared, but I was just praying and just asking the Lord, like, God, is there something else you want to say to me? Something else you want to do? And I remember so distinctly hearing this still small voice say, Mark, the homeowner's name was Phil. If Phil was your neighbor, would you be helping him? And I remember thinking, no. I would come home every day and complain to my wife about him and go, can you believe this guy? He says he doesn't have any money to finish his home. If you look at the ground, clearly he has money. He's just spending it elsewhere. Why isn't he mowing his lawn? Why isn't he picking up his trash? He's like, I would complain every day about him. And there's just this moment of realization of, wow, it is so much easier for me to extend grace to people who are far away. Someone I can go travel down 1,000 miles away, spend a week loving him, basically, oh yeah, and then go home and knowing I'm never going to see you again. It is so much more difficult to love the people that I know. To love the people around me in my life on a regular basis. And the Lord took me that morning to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, which says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. And there's this reminder to me of, man, I am who I am because of the grace of God in my life. Where apart from Jesus Christ coming down to earth and living a perfect sinless life and showing us what a sinless life looked like, apart from Jesus Christ being willing to die on the cross and pay for our sins, and being buried, and rising again, conquering death, conquering sin forever, apart from his completed work and the grace he offers us, I wouldn't be who I am. We wouldn't have a special covenantal relationship with God. It would not be possible apart from what he's done. We wouldn't have an eternal promised land to look forward to in heaven apart from the grace of God. Everything we have is because of the grace of God in our lives. And the Word of God calls us to remember that without him, we are without hope and without God in the world. This morning was just a moment of realization for me that I act so often like the townspeople in Zacchaeus' town. When I look at my neighbors, when I look at the people around me, I see them through the lens of their actions up to this point. Who they've been, how they're living, and the current decisions they make right now. But what this passage teaches us is Jesus has a different set of lenses. He has a different set of glasses where he doesn't see people based on who they have been and the decisions they have made up to this point. Instead, he sees them through the lens of grace. He sees them through the lens of basically their value and their intrinsic dignity, that they are a human being created in the image of God. And because of that, they have an intrinsic value and worth. Jesus sees people through the lens of grace, knowing, and basically he sees them by who they could be after his grace is received into their life. Jesus doesn't see Zacchaeus through the lens of his past. He sees him through the lens of grace. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. When we came back from our missions trip, it was so cool just to see the work God did in each one of our hearts. The Reach Global Crisis Response missionary said, you know, your town, because he came and spoke at our church, kind of looks like it was hit by a tornado, which wasn't wrong. It was a very depressed town, a lot of falling down houses. And I was like, we could do that here too. And we just began walking around the community praying that God would open up doors for relationships. And he did. He began to open up doors as we began to see people, instead of looking down on them for not taking their house, going, you know, maybe there is something going on that they just need someone to extend an arm to them. And like one of these houses that we walked by, it hadn't been painted probably in 3 decades. But around the front door, it had several paint swatches of different colors. You can tell they had been thinking about painting, and they never did. And those were there for about a year. And so we just prayed, God, let us build a relationship with her and whoever lives there. And after about 2 months of praying, one of the guys from our church just got impatient. He's walked up to the door and said, hey, what's your name? And she's like, my name's this. He's like, well, I'm Jim. We're going to paint your house. And she broke down in tears and she said, I bought the paint a year ago, but I didn't have any money to pay anyone to do it. He said, well, we'll do it. And this guy from our church basically got a group of people together and just go over, basically spend the day with her and paint her house. And she, her husband had passed away about 15 years before that. She had been a believer and she hadn't been to church since then because she's like, God has abandoned me and he doesn't love me anymore. And that day, just talking to her in tears, she's like, this is the most loved and valued I feel seen again. And she didn't miss another Sunday from that point on. And it was so cool to see basically how much one life can be changed when people are willing to see others through the lens of grace instead of through the lens of how they're currently living or what we observe in their lives. And that's what this passage calls each one of us to, is it calls us to see ourselves through the lens of grace and see those in our lives in the same way. So as we begin to wrap up or begin to close, I just want to ask you a couple questions. The first one is this: do you see yourself daily as a recipient of God's grace? Do you see yourself daily as a recipient of God's grace? Are you reminded that you are where you are, you have the things you have because of his grace in your life? This is one of the most freeing truths ever. Because it's just that constant reminder that he sees you. He's seen you where you were throughout all these years. He's with you now, and he will be with you in the future. And his grace will be present through all of that. Does this truth affect the way you live your life? And the second question is, do you see the community around you through the glasses of God's grace? God was so gracious to me when we moved up here from Missouri to Iowa that my neighbor has the most untaken care of house in our entire town. So encouraging. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And it's just one of those constant reminders of just God places people in our lives who sometimes are difficult to extend grace to. Whether it's our neighbor who literally gets out of his car and just throws trash on the ground and it blows into our yard. Or maybe it's your neighbor who has a big dog who always poops in your yard and he never cleans it up. Or it's the coworker who always uses the printer and never refills it with paper. Or it's the family reunion of someone showing up who every time they show up every year, that reunion is ruined. Who is it in your life who it's difficult to extend grace to? Who is it, if they were standing up here, you'd have the labels for them and you'd be able to say why it's so difficult to extend grace to them? What this passage calls us to is it calls us to see ourselves as recipients of grace first and foremost so that we can be prepared to extend grace to others as well. Because the reality of this passage is the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth to showing us how you view everyone through the lens of grace. I just ask that today your grace would be big in our lives, that we truly would see ourselves as recipients of your grace, and that we would feel your presence with us here this morning. We thank you so much for these truths in your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.